This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the personal ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Wednesday, March 1, 2023, Ember Wednesday in Lent, by Father William Doc Holliday.
This is a wicked generation. It asks a sign, and a sign shall not be given it. The words of my mouth, meditations of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. It's one of those sections of Scripture, both the first and the second reading, that really drive home the point that I make so often about the necessity of knowing your Old Testament, knowing the Scriptures generally speaking, but the Old Testament particularly to show us and point forward to what comes to fruition in our Lord Jesus Christ. We have to understand that this fruition that comes through Jesus Christ cannot be known in all its fullness or appreciated and communicated without knowing the types or the shadows that we find in the Old Testament that pointed toward our Lord. He actually points out two different scenarios this evening, because what we're basically looking at here in a nutshell is, this is the trailer for this whole thing. We're looking at penance and we're looking at wisdom. Penance. Look at the Old Testament reading of the book of Jonah. A lot of people like to blow Jonah off. They go, oh, nobody could get swallowed by a big fish and all this. Maybe, maybe not. Figurative, maybe, maybe not. We need to appreciate this. We have to appreciate the fact that no matter what the sense is, that the story of Jonah, and I would actually submit to you to kind of put your eggs in the basket of it really happened. God does all kind of cool things like that. I mean, he parted the Red Sea. He was a pillar of fire by day and a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day for the people of Israel. He raised dead people. He, you know, cured blind people, all that, things like that. So what is so difficult about him being able to sustain somebody in the belly of a fish, particularly when he speaks of it literally? But all this being said, don't blow Jonah off. Even if you want to get all technical and all kind of higher criticism and things like that, look at Jonah for what it communicates. As I was saying Sunday, the religious truth behind the whole thing. Not so much the historical event, but the religious truth that's being communicated. Because Jonah is a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jonah is, when I say a type, he's a shadow of our Lord. Every Old Testament prophet was a type of our Lord. Every Old Testament priest, every Old Testament king, because our Lord Jesus Christ fulfills all those three offices. He is the ultimate prophet, priest, and king. But in this case, he points to Jonah as, yes, Jonah is a type, a foreshadow of who I am. You pay attention to Jonah, pay attention to me because I'm greater than Jonah. One greater than Jonah is here. Our Lord uses the story about Jonah even to talk about his passion. He speaks about his passion in Matthew chapter 12. As Jonah was in the whale's belly 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. So our Lord, you know, this is why I say, don't be blowing off things because you were so much smarter now than they were when they wrote these things, although the Holy Spirit was the one who inspired them. Our Lord Jesus Christ speaks of Jonah being in the belly of a fish in a very literal sense. He doesn't say the figure of Jonah in the belly of a fish. He says, as he spent 3 days in the belly of the fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days in the earth. Because I would hope we never would look at our Lord's time in the earth and say that that was something figurative. Okay, then our whole destiny in heaven is questioned. So our Lord points to the story of Jonah as pointing toward him, but he being even greater than that. Then he speaks of the Queen of the South, the Queen of Sheba, that 1 Kings chapter 10 story. When the Queen of the South, the Queen of Sheba, goes to see Solomon, just because she had heard of his wisdom and his glory. She left because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. But one greater than Solomon is here, speaking of himself. Solomon was more wise than any person that has ever or will ever live, according to the scriptures. Yeah, that means today. He was wiser than anyone who lives today or ever will live. So thus saith the Lord. But we're not focused on Solomon here. Although he is one greater than Solomon, what he's focused on is this queen of the south. She came from the farthest distance that you could possibly think of back in those days. She caravans up with all her stuff to just see if what she heard about Solomon was true. His reputation preceded him to the point where she pulled up stakes and went with her entourage up there just to check it out. And when she got there, she said, you know, I heard, just being there would say that she was at least extremely curious. I've heard, but now that I see, what I heard was nothing compared to what this really is. This is how wise you are. This is how glorious you are. And our Lord Jesus Christ said, one greater than Solomon is here. It's interesting to see both of these things, because when we talk about, you know, Jonah, we kind of get the whole thing, the passion, three days in the belly of the fish, Jonah is a prophet, so it points forward to our Lord. But the Queen of Sheba, you know, who does she represent? She doesn't represent our Lord. She represents the church, the bride of Christ, the queen. He's the king, the church, the bride of Christ. When we look at what the Queen of Sheba, what does the church consist of? The church consists of people who have sought out wisdom, the wisdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what the church consists of. The church consists of people who have, for whatever reason, I mean, even while I was baptized as a little infant, and I was confirmed when I was 12 years old, so, you know, I really didn't have anything to say about it. Oh, yes, you do. You come to a point in your life where it becomes real for you, because that's when the rubber meets the road. That's when it's brass tacks and all those other nifty little proverbs that we like to say. That's when it becomes real. It becomes real to understand that, yeah, there is a heaven, there is a hell. I want to go to heaven, and there's only one way to get there, our Lord Jesus Christ. Then you get serious about deepening your faith. You start learning more. Start going to Bible study. Start reading your scriptures on your, start praying. It deepens the faith. It goes beyond the, I go to Mass on Sunday, that obligation that you must perform or you're in mortal sin. You actually take it to the next level. You go to Mass during the week. Don't say this to puff you up. But that's an indication that you're taking this stuff much more serious than just going to Mass on Sundays. This is what our Lord's looking at. This is seeking wisdom. And this is what we see in this manifestation of the Queen of Sheba. She's a little picture of what we do as individuals and what the church does collectively as the body of Christ. We are constantly seeking his wisdom. And just like the Queen of Sheba, I had heard that she was overwhelmed at how glorious it really is. That's what we should, as we progress in our life of faith, we should be more and more overwhelmed, more and more in awe of the truths of our Lord Jesus Christ and what he communicates to us. This is the church. This is what is foreshadowed in the Old Testament. One of the things that's kind of scary is that both of these shadows, both of these types of Jesus Christ, are both condemnatory. He says, the Queen of Sheba shall rise up in judgment against this generation and condemn it. And then he says, the Ninevites shall rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it. Well, I always tell you, when something is repeated in Scripture, you need to pay very close attention. You need to pay close attention to all of Scripture. But when something's repeated, tremendously important. And when it's repeated word for word, the shadows are condemnatory. They condemn the generation, the wicked generation. And our Lord says, and something greater than Solomon or the Queen of the South is here. That's me. So if they condemn the wicked generation, how much more is our Lord going to condemn the wickedness after he has come and died for her sins? This is an important part of contemplation. As Jonas was assigned to the Ninevites, so shall the Son of Man be to this generation. See, this isn't me. Okay, coming up with something. Oh, how did he get that one? I didn't get it. I'm just telling you what the Lord says. Just as Jonah was a sign of the Ninevites, so shall the Son of Man be. What did Jonah do to the Ninevites? He confronted them with their sin, and he told them of the penalties of the judgment of God upon their sin. He preached wickedness and destruction. He's very fire and brimstone-y, our Lord. Kind of like it, okay? We need more of that. He talked of wickedness, and he talked of the penalties. I pointed out Sunday when I talked about Satan in that homily. When I talked about Satan, one of the things that he does is, as he did with Eve, he denies the punishment, the penalty. You will not surely die. God told them they would die. And he said, no, you will not surely. And she believed him. Our Lord Jesus Christ says that he is going to be like Jonah. He shall be, the Son of Man shall be like Jonah. And he preaches, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know, he gives them the story about this tower that fell in Siloam and killed 18 of them. He says, you think it's so horrible that that tower fell on them and killed 18 of them. I tell you what, that unless you repent, you shall in such wise perish. Our Lord's words are the same exact as Jonah. We just hate that kind of stuff in our day and age. Who wants to talk about that? This generation, just like theirs, is just like theirs. No, wrong. This generation is much more wicked than the generation that our Lord condemns. Much more. And the story hasn't changed. The message has not changed. We have been confronted with that wickedness. Unfortunately, in the church in our day and age, there's just very few places when you hear that warning of the wickedness that's around you. Too busy telling about how all people are welcome. It's about wickedness. It's about the penalty for judgment. But it's not, you know, the fire and brimstone-y stuff, it's presented because there's a remedy to it, for it. There's a remedy for it. That remedy is penance. This is why the men of Nineveh are going to rise up at the last day and condemn the wicked generation, because they did penance. And they proved by their penance that our Lord Jesus Christ will turn his back on our sins if we just embrace him in faith and obedience. If we just act like we're in the church. You know, what is it? This is a St. Augustine thing. St. Augustine says the church comprises two elements: those who know not sin and those who know sin no longer. Is St. Augustine saying that the church is full of sinless people? Absolutely not. Those who know not sin, those who don't commit sin, we all commit sins. We all commit sins, and if we're doing what we're supposed to do, we are convicted of those sins as soon as we do them, and we run to the confessional. So the church is comprised of people who know not sin, and those who know sin no longer. Okay, so you can conceivably be born into a very, very faithful family, be baptized, be confirmed, live a life of faith without really having fallen into any mortal sins or really made even any grave sins. You're one of those folks who know not sin. They're out there. They're far and few between, but they are out there. Most of us fall into that second category. I'll speak for myself, who knows sin no longer. And knows sin no longer doesn't mean you don't commit sins anymore. It means you just have a tendency and a regularity of bolting to the confessional. That's the reality. This is the warning. There's warning, there's heeding the warning, and then there's seeking wisdom. Because after we stop knowing sin, after we stop paying attention to the things of this world, which that's what repentance means. Repentance does not mean you're sorry for your sins. Repentance means you will turn away from them. The Greek word, metanoia, to turn away. Turn away from things in this world and be focused on Christ Jesus. This is where we're seeking wisdom. So you got the warning that Jonah gave, you got the heeding of the warnings of the Ninevites and the seeking the wisdom of the Queen of Sheba. All these things from the Old Testament, our Lord says, this is me. This is me, and if you embrace me, this is what happens. I give you the remedy for sin. You know, Christ indeed does threaten the penalties. You know, time and time again, he speaks much more about hell in his earthly ministry than he does about heaven. Like to the tune of statistically 2/3 more times. Jesus Christ speaks of hell more than heaven. And when he speaks of hell, he's very detailed, and he's not when he speaks about heaven. This is a warning. He threatens the penalty for sin, but he indicates the remedy, his shed blood, the cross. That is the remedy for the penalty. I don't like to hear about that sin thing because people get despairing when they hear about that. It's just the opposite. We should not despair when we hear the message of our Lord Jesus Christ. It just puts us on notice that this stuff is serious. There's no reason to despair. As St. Augustine, again, penance gets rid of sin while wisdom avoids it. We hear about sin and wickedness. We hear about penance. When we do that, then we seek wisdom. Penance gets rid of sin. Wisdom avoids it. When we live by that little formula, it's a good thing that we have what we have in Christ Jesus, that we have someone who is honest with us about who we are and what we need. We need to seek wisdom. We need to be repentant of our sins, which again means turning toward our Lord. In the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.